Turn your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from a raging. Now I contend that a dramatic change happened in the hearts, the minds, and the will of these mariners. I believe that they were converted by the power of God, that their heart was changed. I mean, only hours before they were praying to false gods, now they recognize the true and living God as sovereign over all events. They recognize that this God that they now believed in, that he judges sin, because they were about to throw Jonah into the drink. And they said, lay not this man's blood to our charge, because capital punishment was something that had been handed down among the nations. Because the principle goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. And that principle was spread at the Tower of Babel when the people were scattered. They took a lot of the creation, the teachings about creation, about principles that God had laid down. They took that with them wherever they were. So they then put Jonah in the sea. They believed Jonah's word. And they saw that this was the only way, the only hope they had was to respond to the word of the prophet and cast him into the sea. And they saw a miracle. We covered this last week. It must have been pretty amazing. I mean, the wind's blowing, the waves are crashing. They thought they were going to lose their life, and they throw Jonah overboard, and everything just goes as calm as can be immediately. Well, that's a miracle. They witnessed a real miracle. And you know what it caused them to do? It says in verse 16, and we're going to cover this today. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. You find the worship of the mariners stated in this verse. After seeing the mighty power and greatness of God exercised before their very eyes, these mariners began to spontaneously worship the Most High God. Their hearts and minds were no doubt overwhelmed by the presence and the power of God. Think about this. They had formerly feared the storm, and they were worshiping idols. They had respect unto their idols. And now a miraculous change has occurred. Now they feared God. They reverenced the true God. And it says they did this exceedingly. They had seen God's mighty hand preserve their lives by controlling nature. And yes, God does control the forces of nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. There's no such thing as men being able to change the climate, change the weather. God's in control of it all. And they also had seen the justice of God in the chastisement of his disobedient prophet. God now possessed their hearts, and they responded with profound reverence and worship. As I thought about this, I thought back to the day I was saved. Maybe you can think back to the day you were saved and how dramatic a change it was when you were translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, with me, I wasn't really a religious person. I never read the Bible, never really prayed. But when God saved me, I wanted to worship him immediately. My life changed so dramatically that everything changed. The way I looked at things, how I felt about things, how I viewed myself, how I viewed sin, how I valued Christ and his work. Even though I didn't know anything biblically other than what somebody had told me, and I immediately wanted to read the Bible. I immediately started praying to God, even though I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know any form of prayer. I just started praying in my car on the way home. I was thanking God for saving my soul. And I was asking God, Lord, don't ever let me go back into the way I was. All of that happened just immediately. I was changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, when the Lord saved me, nobody ever had to badger me to go to church. One of the first things my pastor taught was, you know, if you can master some disciplines like reading your Bible, praying, being faithful in church attendance, he said, you'll grow in grace. And you'll find yourself witnessing just naturally because your mind, your life is connected to the Lord. And you'll talk about him naturally. And I learned that so early in my Christian life. And it stuck with me. It's 41 years. No one's ever had to knock on my door and said, hey, why are you laying out of church? I love going to church. I read my Bible. I pray. Now, I don't do everything like I ought to. And anybody that says that they've done enough really doesn't have a shred of humility about them. The Christian life, the growing in grace is a process. And there's ups and downs. But the key is your heart's changed. And I tell you, somebody that makes a false profession, they may go along for a while, all right? Just on the sheer force of their determination and will. But, you know, a false profession, just like in the parable of the sower, it's going to wither away eventually. I like what John Butler wrote about this, about the fear of God. The fear of God is an attitude that causes men to want to worship God. This fear is an attitude that stands in awe of God. It respects him. It reverences him. It honors him. When we are motivated by the fear of God to worship him, we are worshiping with a high and holy motivation. One doubts that many people attend a worship service with the fear of God being their main motivation, however. But without this fear of God, one cannot worship God well at all. It is a prime prerequisite to worship, in fact. This motivation must be present, or the worship service becomes a farce inwardly, though it has much form outwardly. It all comes down to you and I respect the Lord, His Word, and reverence Him and fear Him. And you know, you just do a casual look through the book of Proverbs and you'll see how vital this attitude of the fear of the Lord really is. Over and over we see that the fear of God, this attitude of reverence and worship and respect that produces obedience, it's one of the keys to obtaining knowledge of the Lord, wisdom, departing from evil. Proverbs starts out, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I'm going to tell you something. The world at large that has no connection to God, they believe lies. They believe lies from the father of lies, Satan himself, the one who lied to Adam and Eve, and the one who continues to push lies. And it's one reason why there has always been a push by Satan, by his emissaries, by the world at large, to mock the Bible, to be hostile against Christ and Christianity, and against those who want to follow the precepts of the Word of God. Oftentimes, Christians are, today's mantra is, Christians, they're anti-science, because they don't believe in man-made climate change. They believe God's in control of it. Well, they're just Neanderthal idiots. I mean, that's what our politicians call us. That's what those in leadership oftentimes say. When was the last time you ever heard anybody in public office in the last 75 years say, I believe God created the heavens and the earth? You don't hear that. Because they've been convinced, conditioned over the years, that God is, there's no such thing as the God of creation. That's a fairy tale. We believe in science. And yet, their science is unprovable. Because science, you got to observe things. Nobody was around to observe the creation. When you fear the Lord, you're going to obey His Word. You're going to believe His Word. It's going to change you and the way you think about things. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That's what the fear of the Lord does. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. You begin, when you fear the Lord, you begin to love what He loves and hate what He hates. Chapter 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of reference. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. chapter 19, verse 23. A man, no, that's not it. Verse 23 of 19. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, but he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. Have you ever noticed that people that actually believe the Bible, act on it, are in general relatively happy people? We're living in a world today where it seems like nothing. No matter what victory someone gets, it's never enough. They want more. There's no contentment. It's because they don't fear the Lord. Chapter 22 and verse 4, and I think it's interesting because the same context has to do with training up a child. It says, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train him in the ways of truth and godliness and the fear of the Lord. Now, one of the reasons why Butler, in that quote, said that you can't worship God correctly without fearing the Lord is because you say, well, those are all Old Testament. All right? Here's one of the keynote verses of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. All right, now these mariners, they feared the Lord exceedingly. They responded to the goodness and the grace of God by offering a sacrifice to Him. In the Old Testament, animal sacrifice was associated with worship. In the New Testament, we don't offer the blood of dead animals as sacrifices. Christ abolished all of that by His perfect sacrifice. But we are exhorted in Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's that word again, service. It implies that you're taking orders and commands from God as your authority. You're serving Him. And it's reasonable to present yourself to Him on a daily basis. We are to present ourselves most freely to the service of God, laying ourselves before Him to use us as He sees fit. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Now, you think about these mariners, and you think about you. You and I have more privileges as well as more light on the Scriptures than the newly converted mariners had. They had never read one verse of the Bible. Think about that. Certainly, our worship of God ought to be richer and fuller. May God help us to worship Him in spirit and truth, with hearts that are filled with reverence and thankfulness, even as the mariners did. The fear of God as an attitude of the heart moved them to action. by way of offering a sacrifice. Seems like we're living in a day and age where a lot of professing, quote-unquote Christians, do a lot of talking about their love for the Savior, but do very little in the way of actual sacrifice. In fact, many people in our day will simply forsake the worship and the work of God if it inconveniences them in the least. Sports, pleasure, work, and a host of other things all seem to take precedent over the service of God. You and I have got to make worship not a one-day event. It's not a Sunday thing. I believe Sunday is a special day. Don't get me wrong. I believe it's the day that the Lord has made, and it's been set apart and sanctified by the resurrection of Christ to gather, to worship. But I'm talking about worship that goes on every day as part of your life. Serving God, Ed, when you're out mowing the hayfield and you're bringing it in, that's part of your service as a man to your family. You're obeying God's word to provide for your family. And by working and laboring, we've got to have a better mindset about what worship is. It's not just sitting in a pew. When you serve others, when you witness, when you help your wife, when your wife helps you, these ought to be viewed all as acts of service unto the living God. And that's what I'm talking about here. Don't forsake that kind of worship. It ought to be a daily event. As they worshiped the Lord in praise and thanksgiving, they also made vows before Him. When was the last time you made a vow? You say, well, I don't believe that you ought to make resolutions and vows. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. They always quote that verse. Read Psalm 119. How many resolutions does David make in Psalm 119? Lots. I don't know what their vows were. They no doubt, I think, vowed to worship and serve Jehovah the remainder of their days on earth. They made their vows as an affirmation of their loyalty and love for the Lord who had miraculously saved them. They didn't know anything about legalism. They just said, I want to serve God. He has changed me, delivered me so miraculously. I want to devote my life to Him. And when I believe in our day and age, when believers are baptized into the Lord's church, they're vowing to the Lord that they're dead to their old way of life, that they're risen to walk with Christ and serve Him in His church from that day forward. And I pray that God will help us to remember our vows and be faithful and loyal to our Savior. God bless you. We're dismissed.